Well, go ahead and turn into your Bibles or on your device to Proverbs 31. And let's go over the outline again of Proverbs. Let's remember where we've been because we're going to be ending today. And so, Lord willing, we've learned a lot. So the outline for Proverbs, as you recall, do we have an image for that? Yeah, there we go. Usually it's both, and I can kind of cheat. I can look back there, and you guys think, oh, what a good memory he has. And no, I'm just looking at the picture in the back. There it is. Thanks, guys. So, as you remember, chapters 1 through 9 were the setup for us with the parental speeches to the son, usually a son, and telling him, get wisdom. You need it to live well in God's world. I have it. I'm going to give it to you. Listen to my words. And then also Lady Wisdom was mixed in there, and she's this, like a metaphor, really. And she is this lady walking and calling out to the simple people, saying, I have wisdom. Listen to my words. They are free. Take them. They're better than silver or gold. Then chapters 10 through 29 were all those little sayings that we're so used to when we read the Proverbs. And we just picked out three topics out of all those over 400 little wise sayings, and the three topics that we looked at were money and the mouth and motives, though there are dozens of more. Then the book ends with two collections of poems and wise sayings. Last week we looked at the wise sayings of Agur in chapter 30. Where he admitted, I am simple. I do not know much. He even said, I am stupid. It's funny when you see words in the Bible that you don't even let your children say, right? We just don't like them saying stupid. It's kind of strong. So then it's like, well, you can read it, I guess, and it's in the Bible. And he said, I'm too stupid to be a man. And then we saw where he found his wisdom. He showed us, I found wisdom in the scriptures. And then when he found it, he had a prayer. Lord, help me to not have too much or too little. Help me to be content. And then he also wanted to be very truthful. He didn't want to be a liar. And today we're going to end with Proverbs 31. Now, most of you, when you think Proverbs 31, you think about the virtuous woman, the excellent woman. Some translations say the wife of noble character. And we're not going to be talking about her today, though. If you want to hear about her, there's a sermon I did last year. I looked it up, September 30th. So it's in the archives on our website, September 30th, called The Excellent Woman. So if you're like, oh, rats, we're not going to hear about her today. I thought it was going to be all about her. We've already talked about her. So go back and listen to that sermon. We're going to be talking about King Lemuel. Now, how many of you, when you think of Proverbs 31, I want you to raise your hand. How many of you think about King Lemuel when you think about Proverbs 31? Yes, that's why we're doing this. That's why we're going to talk about poor, neglected, forgotten King Lemuel. No one thinks about him. He gets overshadowed. The woman of noble character steals his thunder. So we're going to be talking about him, since he is a king, and the title of the message is this, Keys to Ruling Wisely. Keys to Ruling Wisely. We actually have a lot to learn about ruling from King Lemuel. However, we actually learn more from his mother. You saw in our outline there earlier, there was a lady standing there under where it showed Proverbs 31, right? You guys probably all thought that was the woman of noble character. Well, that was King Lemuel's mother. You know why? Because verses 1 through 9 of Proverbs 31 are wise words to King Lemuel from his mother. And so, now if you've already disconnected your brain because you say, well, I'm not a ruler and I'm not a king, so this sermon really doesn't apply to me. I'm just going to not really listen closely to this one. Let me convince you why this sermon will also be good for you, though you're not a ruler, though you're not a king. And even if you'll never become a ruler over many people in any way in your life, let me convince you that you still actually have a ruling influence. Every one of you. Married men in the group, of course, you know that it is your God-given responsibility to lead in your home, lead your wife, lead your children. Even if you don't want that responsibility, guess what? The Lord gave it to you. So you have it. It is yours. Women with children, how is this sermon for you? You are raising children with your husband as well. I understand sometimes they're single moms as well. But you're ruling your children. You are teaching them. You're influencing them. No children in your equation? Okay. Maybe you are married but have no children. Maybe you're single. Maybe you're a child yourself this morning listening. What kind of ruling influence do you have? Well, I promise you this. If it hasn't happened already in your life, it will. And it'll probably happen without you even knowing it most of the time. Someone looks up to you in some way, or will look up to you in some way. Someone will want to talk like you, or dress like you, or draw as good as you do, or sing like you, or be as kind as you are. Someone at some point will look up to you in some way, even you children. And you will influence him or her without you even knowing it. Someone at some point will compare himself or herself to you and say, "Wish I was more like them in this area." And so all of you, all of us, no matter where you are in your life right now on May 26th, 2019, no matter where you are in your life, who you are, you need these keys that we're going to draw, that we're going to get from this text. So, what do keys do? What do keys do? Keys will give you access to something that was previously locked. Keys will open something to you that was previously closed. And you didn't have it. You couldn't get at it, or you couldn't get in. They give you entry into something that you previously could not get into. So before we start walking through the text, will you stand one last time with me as we read the scriptures together? This is Proverbs 31, and again, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 9, and this is what the Word of God says. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. "What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It's not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy." This is the Word of God. You can be seated. So similar to Agur from last week, we hardly know anything about this gentleman, King Lemuel. From the rest of the scriptures, we just get nothing about him. Now, we get a few little clues, but they're very little. We believe that he's more than likely a Gentile king, not a Jew. Why do we believe that? Well, in verse 2, the word son, and in verse 3, the word kings. Those two words in those two verses, they both have an Aramaic spelling instead of the traditional Hebrew spelling there. And so some people, that's led them to believe, since they spelled it the way non-Jews spell those words, that more than likely, he's a Gentile. Some think maybe Egyptian. Some think Babylonian. We don't know. And ultimately, it doesn't matter. Either way, this section of scripture is filled with solemn, as you saw, solemn warnings against certain evil actions that kings have and rulers are predisposed to. That means they usually do that. They usually fall into these things. What kind of things do they fall into? Four things. Rulers, kings, usually will fall into these four things according to our text here. Immorality. Overindulgence of some kind. Because they have everything at their disposal. Unrighteous rule. Kings sometimes want to rule with a heavy hand, unrighteously. And then lastly, indifference to those in need, meaning I don't care about those in need under me. I'm sitting up here fat and happy. I don't care. And so those four things are usually what will trip up a king or what he needs to look out for if he wants to rule righteously, according to his mother here. Immorality, overindulgence, unrighteous rule, and indifference to those in need. Now, look at verse 2. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? This is very poetic. I mean, this is a poem. And so that's why it's written like this. Like when you write poems, you don't necessarily talk that way as you would talk in a poem. So it's not like his mom stuttered. You know, it's like, my son. She is giving emphasis here. She's giving emphasis. She's saying, listen up. That's the point of repeating it three times. Shows the serious nature of what the mother's about to say. And so, all right, mom, what then do you have to say to me? Look at verse 3. What's the first thing we see in verse 3? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. So we know for sure that the mother isn't saying that Lemuel should not be married at all. How do we know that? Because the plurality of women here. It says don't give your strength to women. It doesn't say don't give your strength to a woman at all. It's women, plurality. Don't give your ways to them. Don't give your strength to them. Deuteronomy 17:17 gives us the reason why this would be bad. Now, granted, this was a command for an Israelite king, but the principle holds true for any man that he can get distracted from what's most important. Deuteronomy 17:17 says this, talking about the future kings that would come for Israel, and he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. Now, what Old Testament king can you think of who had many wives and much silver and gold? What was his name? Solomon, exactly. I mean, this basically, let's describe Solomon before Solomon was around. So, what king is the example that the mother probably has in mind here as well? It's probably Solomon, because he had already lived. I don't know if he had died by this point. He probably was still living. But she's probably thinking, don't be like him in some ways. Yes, he wrote most of this book that we're a part of, my son. But there's some ways that you don't need to be like him. More than likely, she's referring to King Solomon. So turn to 1 Kings 11. Just hold your spot there in Proverbs 30. Turn to 1 Kings 11. That's going to be in the beginning of the history section of your Old Testament. Right after 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 4. Yes, I know we could have put it up on the screen, but let's turn there. Why not? It says this, verses 1 through 4 of 1 Kings 11. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh. And these are all the types of women. Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after other gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. Concubines were women that you weren't married to, but you could have babies with. And his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wife turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. That's crazy. 700 wives. Even if you spent one day with them each, I mean, it'd take you, what, over 2 years to see each one of them? It's crazy. So this example is a little different from the warning of the mother to King, by the mother to King Lemuel. She seems to be showing concern that Lemuel stay focused and single-minded so he can rule well. She doesn't necessarily give the same warning that was given in the book of 1 Kings, saying, hey, there is going to turn your heart away from the one true God. She doesn't actually mention that. Her main concern is that he stay focused, single-minded, rule well, not be distracted, not have his heart pulled away by these women, away from his task. So the principle is this, the principle. What do we get from that? We're all given over to lusts of the flesh. We are. It's in us. Immorality, some type of indulgence to some worldly pleasure, even if it's not lustful type pleasure, something. But know this, the greater your position, the greater your responsibility. Okay, I'm not trying to sound like, you know, the Spider-Man movie here, but the greater your position in life, the greater your responsibilities are, and that's just the truth. But know this also, that when that's true of you, the greater your position, so the greater your responsibilities, that high position results in a higher fall. The fall is much worse for those in high positions. And that fall doesn't just affect the person in the high position, does it? Never does. You won't only take yourself down a sinful road when you have responsibilities, when you have rule over people. They follow you down that road. Someone once told me when I became a father, I forget where along that path I was, but said to me, you've got little ones walking behind you. If you walk into a pit, they're going to follow you there. And that's the truth. So when you have this great authority, when you have a high position, you don't only bring guilt and shame upon yourself when you fall, you bring guilt and shame upon those behind you too, under you. And we all know that. It's not just true for kings, it's true for us as well. And so key number one would be this. What's key number one? Key number one would be this then. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. You are given over into some way to some type of fleshly, worldly lust or passion. So guard your heart. Guard your heart especially against pornography. Guard your heart especially against flirtatious talk in the workplace with someone who is not rightfully yours. Flirtatious texts even. Be very vigilant to guard your heart. Don't give your strength, don't give your ways to these things, the text is telling us here. It's not good for you. No matter how small your rule may be in your life, guard your heart and your passions. The second warning of the mother is actually against something different than this. The second warning is against substance abuse, namely alcohol, in our text here. Look at verse 4. It's not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink. So why does she warn a king against drinking anything at all? He's like, Mom, seriously, I can't even have a glass of wine with my meal? Why so harsh, Mom? Well, we get her reasoning behind why she's being so harsh with him in verse 5. Lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Now, I want to talk about a word that we know. This is the word conscience. This word conscience is mentioned in the Bible 28 times. Paul actually mentions it in the book of Romans alone 9 times. So he's really talking about the conscience a ton in the book of 1 Corinthians. But this word conscience, and we've talked about this before. It's actually two words put together from Latin, con, which means with, and the word science, which means knowledge. So conscience means with knowledge. Anytime you do something wrong, you're doing it with the knowledge that it's wrong. Anytime you feel like you should do something good according to your conscience, you're doing it with the knowledge that, you know, this would be a good thing to do. This is good. I should do that. This is bad. I shouldn't do that. Your conscience speaks to you. Non-believers have a conscience. We all have a conscience. And it gives us knowledge about what's right and wrong. Did you know that when you drink, it quiets the voice of your conscience? And when you drink more, it turns it off. When you drink excessively, your conscience gets turned off. That's why people that are normally usually very respectable or maybe very shy, when they get drunk, they act a fool. Why? Because that little voice has told them, I need to be respectful. Or that little voice that's like, I'm kind of shy, I don't know, I don't really open up to people a lot. That voice is gone. And they end up, as you know, people that get very drunk lose all sound judgment and do things they are really ashamed of the next day. I mean, who's ever woken up hungover, proud of what you did the night before? I mean, who's ever woken up hungover under your neighbor's car with grease all over your hands? And you're like, what? I repaired my neighbor's car all night long last night. Let me see if it cranks. It does. He's going to be so happy. Wow. Or how many of you have woken up with paint on your hands and splattered on your shirt and be like, seriously, all last night while we were drunk, we were painting low-income housing? Are you serious? Wow, how good for it. No, that doesn't happen. You wake up hungover on the floor in the bathroom saying, oh gosh, I've got this memory of me doing this thing. I hope it was a bad... No, I actually did that. Oh gosh. Or, did I really say this to that person? Did I really do this? I'm so ashamed. That's bad. Foolishness will come out of that, and a king of such high position who has the power of life and death in his hands cannot afford such foolishness. People die when kings act foolishly. You don't believe me? Turn to Mark 6. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, that'll be the second book in the New Testament. And we're going to look at verse 21. We're going to start in verse 21. Mark 6:21. And it says this: "But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee." Now, we're going to see in this section, there's nothing in this section about alcohol at all. But this is a king. Number one, it's his birthday, okay? Number two, he's throwing a massive banquet for all these really important people. I'm telling you, alcohol was there. Had to be. And I'll show you why I know it was there. Now listen to this, verse 22. "For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, 'Ask me for whatever you wish, and I'll give it to you.' And he vowed to her, 'Whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom.'" Are you kidding me, Herod? This young girl who swirled herself around and made you go gaga, you're telling me, you vowed to her, this teenage girl more than likely, to give her half of your kingdom? You know why? That voice that's usually in his head saying, "That's not a good idea," it was gone. And he thought, "This will be a good idea." She's so young, she doesn't even know what to ask for at this point. Verse 24, "And she went out and said to her mother, 'For what should I ask?' 'I don't know.' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.'" Remember, Herodias hated John the Baptist. Why? Because Herod and Herodias were not supposed to be married legally. Forget the story. Relative, somebody was still married. I think her previous husband was still alive. I forget. Either way, it wasn't supposed to happen, according to the law. John the Baptist, being John the Baptist, pointed that out. "It's not lawful for you to be married to her, king." Whoa. And so she was like, "I hate him. And I want him dead." And so, verse 25, "She came in immediately with haste to the king, asking, saying, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter.'" Verse 26, "And the king was exceedingly sorry." Yeah, well, it's too late now, Herod. But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. "And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, gave it to the girl. The girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came, took his body, laid it in a tomb." So kings should not ever, ever have their judgment impaired by anything, even a little bit. They forget what's been decreed. They pervert the rights of the afflicted. And both of these things, laws, caring for the afflicted, both of those things are very important. And so the second key would be this then. Key number two to ruling wisely would be to guard your mind. Guard your mind against anything that would mess it up. Guard your mind from anything that would impair you from making right judgments, wise choices. If you don't, if you turn your conscience off, guess what? You'll do things and you'll say things that you can't take back. Some things are reversible. Some things are never reversible, like people dying. You can't reverse that. So know this: intoxicating drink will impair your judgment, so you have to guard your mind. Know yourself also. Know yourself, though. If you can have a glass of wine with a meal and be fine, fine. But there's some of you that know one glass will lead to two, and two leads to too many. And so know yourself. Know your weaknesses there. And don't be foolish. Some of us are stronger in areas than others, and I get that. But know this also about yourself. Sometimes we think we're stronger than we really are. And we think we can handle things and then just shut it off right after that. And sometimes we can't and we don't. So I'm just saying be careful. Now, verses 6 and 7, these are going to be fun. Because after I read them, I'm afraid some of us might be diagnosing ourselves with terminal illnesses or trying to convince ourselves that we're poor. But verses 6 and 7, give strong drink to the one who's perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. So she's saying, okay, these people can drink, the ones who are dying and the ones who are just exceedingly poor. So don't be dying. I don't want you to say to your wife, I had a hard day, sweetie, and I really feel like I'm going to die. So that's why I stopped by the liquor store. No, let's not do that. So verse 6, it may be given to those who are suffering too much and to bear that suffering, she's saying. And why? Well, as you know, an excessive amount of alcohol numbs things out. You've seen old war movies, right? Some guy's shot in the leg and they've got to get the bullet out. And what do? They give him a ton of alcohol and they give him something to bite down on and they say, this is going to hurt. It numbs things out, helps with the pain. But verse 7, what about verse 7 though? I mean, I can understand the part about the perishing. Give it to someone who's dying. Okay. But what about poor people? Give it to them who's poor. You're thinking, what? It's okay for poor people to get wasted? Is she saying get wasted? No. Verse 7 may mean something like this. It may mean, King, act kindly towards the poor. Act kindly towards them. Maybe something like a banquet where you invite them over. They get to leave their shabby little house. They get to leave the empty cupboards behind. They get to leave the empty table behind and come and have innocent merriment and forget how poor they are for a few hours and laugh and be in the presence of someone important who makes them feel better. It may mean that. It may mean something simple as that. King, be kind and keep the poor in mind and think about how to help them feel better. It may mean that. But these poor people are not like the king. His judgment, his actions, his choices are far too important to be altered from reality at all. So it's not for him. He is to guard his mind. It's very important when you have high responsibilities, keep a right mind. Next, verses 8 and 9. Let's read those. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. So there's a big emphasis here on opening the mouth, right? She says it multiple times. Open your mouth, open your mouth. Big emphasis on speaking up. And speaking up for those who either, as we see at the beginning of verse 8, cannot speak up for themselves. Now, if you have the ESV, the English Standard Version, it says the mute. Now, mute means they literally can't talk. If you have the NIV, it translates it, speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves. So does it mean people who physically can't talk, or does it mean people who just don't have a voice in society? I would say yes. I'd say it means both. Speak up for people who literally can't talk. Help them. Make sure they're having their rights that should be to them, even though they're disabled. And speak up for those who can't speak for themselves, low in society. I had a friend who was a missionary to Ecuador, and the native Ecuadorians have their own Indian dialect that they speak. However, they also learn Spanish. And my missionary friend knew their language. I want to say it was Quechua. I forget. So I'm just going to say Quechua now. If we got any Ecuadorian experts in here, and I'm totally naming an Indian tribe that's not in Ecuador, well, just come tell me later. But for now, just let me sound smart. I think it was Quechua. And so he was speaking Quechua with his friend as they were walking to the bus. And then he noticed when his friend got in the bus, he was speaking Spanish to him and not Quechua. And so my missionary friend was like, hey, why aren't you speaking Quechua anymore? Why are you speaking Spanish? He says, well, because we're on the bus. I don't want people to know that I'm Quechua. Why? Because they were really looked down upon because they were Quechua. Even though they were the natives, they were there first. Before the Spanish came over, years before that, the Spanish were bigger and stronger, and that kind of just stuck. And so, if you're the indigenous, you're low, you don't have a voice in politics, hardly any of them get elected to anything political, because everybody's like, but you're Quechua. And she's saying, if you're a king, you make sure they're taken care of. You make sure the low are taken care of and not put down in society. Help the ones, make sure they have the rights upheld. So open his mouth and help those. In verse 8, for the rights of the destitute. Also it says, open your mouth, judge righteously. So you see that? Open your mouth, judge righteously. Now, I think this means two things. He's not only to judge rightly, like saying you're right and you're wrong. I don't think righteously here just means that. I think it also means judge in such a way that God's character is seen in your judgments. Judge righteously. Judge in a holy way. There's goodness, there's holiness in your judgments. His judgments point people to the Lord. Because the God who cares for the poor and needy, as we see in Scripture, wants his people to rule that way as well. God really cares about the poor and the needy and the destitute. Remember in the law? He even gave rules to like farmers in the law about how to farm your land to help the poor. What do I mean? You got a square plot of land. This is an overhead view, okay? We're looking at your land from the top. He said, when you gather your crops, whatever it is, wheat, grapes, whatever, he said, don't gather the corners of the land, the edges. Leave these corners ungathered. Why? For the widow and the orphan and the poor and needy. Those ones who don't have land, those ones who don't have money to buy anything, they were taken care of by God in the law. You farmers, don't get it all when you gather, so that they can walk by, they can go out for a walk, anyone poor, anyone needy, and start walking all these trails by everybody's land and just grab some here and grab some there and have what they need. That was a rule in the law on how to gather your crops, caring for the poor and the needy. God really cares about them. Make sure that they're treated rightly. And in doing so, this monarch mediates the compassion of God. And so key number three then would be this. The third key that we learn from all this is this. So number one, we're supposed to guard our heart. Number two, guard our mind. And then three, guard the weak under your care. Guard those under your care who are weak. Watch out for them. Make sure they're getting what they need. Make sure they're being treated rightly. Now I want you to look back over these verses. Look back over verses 1 through 9. Like physically, look at them. Look at them and see. Find the word God in these verses. Or find the Lord. Or find any reference to God at all. Raise your hand when you find it. It's not there, is it? The Lord's not mentioned in any of this, anywhere, which is interesting. No, he's not mentioned. But in the description and the commands at how this King Lemuel is supposed to be ruling, God's character is seen in how he's supposed to be ruling. Let me tell you a story. So many years ago, I was already a Christian, but many years ago, we didn't have children yet. I'm driving in my car, I'm alone, and it's the daytime, and I'm driving down a road that you don't normally see people walking on. You know, it's just some roads that some people walk on and some don't. And so there was a lady walking down the side of this road, and I thought, that's not normal. So as I passed her, I'm looking just to basically see, is she okay? And she did not look okay. She was distressed. And I thought, well, that's not good. I need to make sure everything's okay. So I had to go up and pull in a gas station and then come back because the road was like split. So I had to go all the way back and then come back around. And I pulled behind her and I parked, and she didn't hear me because other cars were going by. And I got out. I said, ma'am, are you okay? And she turned around and started walking toward me, and she locked eyes with me. You know what she said? You're a Christian, aren't you? All I said was, ma'am, are you okay? And that was were the first words out of her mouth. You're a Christian, aren't you? Why do I bring that up? We don't see God in any of this text. We don't. But when you guard your heart, when you guard your mind, when you guard the weak that are under your care, God should be very evident in your life. You won't even have to say to people, though I want you to at some point, you won't even have to say to people, I'm a believer, I believe. I think sometimes they'll be able to just look at you and say, you're a Christian, aren't you? Don't you want that? Don't you want that? Don't you want people to look at you and think about Jesus when they look at you? And then, Lord willing, you'll have the opportunity to share with them, you know, I wasn't always a Christian. I was a wicked sinner. But God sent his son, Jesus Christ, and he lived perfectly. And he chose to willingly take the punishment for people like you and me when he died on the cross and shed his blood. And he rose again from the dead, showing that he has life in himself, showing that he has the power to forgive sinners, showing that the wrath of the Father was totally satisfied. And guess what the Bible says? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent. Be baptized, all of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins. It says that in the Bible, and it's true. And Lord willing, you'll get an opportunity to share with them. And the more you've guarded your heart, and the more you've guarded your mind, and the more you guard those that are weak under you, I believe the more opportunities you'll have to do that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you very much for these principles that we see from a king from thousands of years ago. Thank you that your word is so relevant and so alive. And we pray, Lord, that you would be continuing to speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that if you've put any specific commands, you've put any specific leadings into someone's heart as he or she was listening this morning, that you would also give that person grace to now walk and do those things that you want him to do or her to do. Lord, prepare our hearts now as we sing to take the Lord's Supper in just a moment.